You never know what you're going to find up here. I don't know what coin that is. Oh, well. Last week, I made a wrong announcement, so I want to correct that before we start. I thought that we had over 300 bags that were out and that they were at your house. And that if everybody who had those out would bring them back, we would have more than enough. Well, I was incorrect. There were over 300 bags purchased, a great many of which are still in both foyers. So if you haven't got a bag at home and brought it back, then you need to pick yours up and take it home with you and fill it up and bring it back. I'm getting a little echo. Are we maybe a little bit too high? Is that better? Can y'all still hear me? Okay. And so bring those. It'll be Anniversary Sunday will be week after next. Next week, we have a big evening planned for next week with a trunk or treat. And then the following week will be our Anniversary Sunday. No 8 o'clock service. We'll meet at 9:30 for combined Bible class. And then we'll meet at 10:30 for worship. We'll have meal together, and then we dismiss for the day. And Melvin Ote will be our speaker. One other quick announcement, and that is that Glenn Savage is going to be taking the small bus this afternoon or around noon to Hope Hull, Alabama, for the memorial service for Harry Slaughter's mother. And there's limited space, but if you would like to ride the bus, make sure you see Harry. And I think they're planning on leaving about 11:30. If you'd like to ride, just make sure that you see, I'm not Harry, but see Glenn. Make sure you see Glenn and or Francie. Francie will do if Glenn's not available. Probably be better if you saw Francie, but anyway, that's going to be there and available. I want you to start. I want to start our lesson this morning with a question for you. First of all, let me do this. Let me get it out of the way. I wore my Scottish tie today to draw attention to it so nobody would pay attention to the Band-Aid. That hasn't worked. It hasn't worked for anybody that's seen me. And the Band-Aid is because I had a little biopsy done and I get results on it from a little spot that was coming up. So that's why the Band-Aid is there. You'd rather look at the Band-Aid than the little hole that's there. Open your Bibles. Let's go to John. Go to John chapter 9. While you're turning, here's what I want you to do. What are the issues of life that you're dealing with right now? What are the issues of life, be it with a family member, with yourself, or something that you're thinking of doing, wanting to do? What are the issues of life that you're dealing with right now? And how are you deciding what to do? And I want you to focus on the statement Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to focus on the conclusion of his prayer when he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Are you concerned about his will, and is that your desire? And then here's the heart of the question. How are you finding his will? How are you determining what his will is? John chapter 10, it actually starts in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and chapter 10 go together. We usually treat John chapter 9 as a unit by itself. Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and as they walk along, they see a man who was born blind. He's now around 40 years old, but this man was born blind and never seen. When they see him, the disciples immediately ask Jesus, "Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Nobody sinned. He was born blind that the works of the Father might be shown or demonstrated through him. Jesus made the clay by spitting on the ground, put it on his eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He went and he washed and he came back seeing. He had not yet seen the face of Jesus. As he came back from seeing, having his eyes washed, he came back seeing, everybody saw him, and they began to question if it was the man that used to beg that had been blind. And he said he was. And they said, then how do you now see? This man they called Jesus, he made clay, he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. They took him to the Pharisees because the day on which this was done was the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees questioned him, how did this happen to you? How did you get your sight back? And he tells them the same story. This man named Jesus, he made clay, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash to come back. And I'm seeing. They didn't believe he was born blind, so they called his parents in and questioned them. Is this your son whom you say was born blind? If this is your son and you say he was born blind, how can he now see? His parents said, this is our son. He was born blind. How he now sees, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough. He can answer. They said that because they were afraid of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had already said that anybody who puts trust in Christ would be cast out of the synagogue, which means they would become an outcast from the society of the Israelite nation. They continue to question the man. They get into an argument. We are Moses followers because we know where Moses came from. We don't know where this man came from. The blind man says, well, here's an amazing thing. Nobody has ever cured an individual who was born blind. And this man has. If God was not with him, he could do nothing. And yet you say that you don't know where he comes from. And they cast him out. And Jesus finds him. And when Jesus finds him in the temple, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And according to the New American Standard Translation of the Bible, it puts this, what appears to be a past tense. Other translations will put it in a present tense. But here's what the blind man said, or rather what Jesus responds to the blind man by saying, you have seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. And if it is a past tense, it's an intriguing past tense. He saw him before he ever saw him. He knew who he was before he ever laid eyes on him, before he ever visibly, physically saw him. He saw him. He knew who he was. He knew what he was about. And he knew something about him the Pharisees could not see. And so here goes the intriguing thing about this miracle. Chapter 10 tells us the point of it. But it starts at the end of chapter 9. We talked about this in our class Wednesday night. I told our class Wednesday night it'll be a little bit different today, but they're going to have to listen to this twice. Because I think this is such an important thing for us to consider. I want you to notice what Jesus does after the blind man says, I believe. This is in chapter 9, and it's in verse 39. And Jesus makes this statement. When you read it, you're not going to get it. When you read it, it's going to be confusing. Unless you've read this passage, studied this passage several times yourself. If you drop over just very quickly to chapter 10 and look at verse 6. In chapter 10 and verse 6. John says this is figure of speech. It's the way Jesus talked all the time. He's always using figures of speech a great deal in his lessons. The apostles couldn't stand it. The apostles would keep coming to him and saying, why are you talking to them in these parables? Why are you talking to them in these riddles and in these figures of speech? And Jesus would tell them, because they don't have ears to listen. You have ears to listen, but they don't have ears to listen. And that's why I talk in parables. Because to understand a figure of speech and to understand a parable, you have to continue to read. You have to continue to read to get the meaning he has behind what's being said. And he talks in a figure of speech. So he says this in verse 38. Or rather, verse 39 in chapter 9. For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. What does he mean by that? Well, I think you already know, and you understand the figure of speech that he's using, and you understand what's behind what he's saying. He's not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about spiritual blindness. Here's the judgment, he says. This is why I came to the world, so that those that are blind will be able to see. And so that those who are able to see will become blind. Now, if you want a parallel to this verse, you go back to the very start of the Beatitude. You go back to the very first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And you have the very same meaning there that you have here. The blessed, the poor in the spirit are the ones who know I'm not what I ought to be. I don't know what I need to do. They are the blind. And Jesus came to give them sight. The ones who are not poor in spirit, boy, God's lucky to have me. I'm more faithful than anybody else I know of. If they're going to make it, then I guarantee you I'm going to make it. Those are the ones that think they see, but they are blind. So the Pharisees hear this, and the Pharisees ask Jesus a question. We're not blind too, are we? Interesting phrase there. This is the Pharisees that are with him. What does that mean? Is this a group of Pharisees that follow along with him? Or is this a group of Pharisees that were there that had been accusing the blind man? But they asked Jesus, "We're not blind, are we?" And then Jesus speaks in another figure of speech. And he says this in verse 41. "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Do you get what he means? Do you understand what he's talking about? They didn't. And he knew they didn't. And he knew the disciples didn't. So he goes to chapter 10. And when we get to chapter 10, I haven't turned a thing, have I? I'm sorry. There we are. Verse 39, there we are, verse 41. Here we go now, chapter 10. And in chapter 10, he starts talking about the good shepherd, that he is the shepherd of the sheep. Verses 10, 1 through 5, he will say this: "If he doesn't come in by the gate, he's a thief and a robber." You see somebody in your neighborhood, you're a good neighborhood watch guy because you're a good neighbor or a gal. And you're watching your neighborhood and you see somebody walking up the street. They sneak over to your neighbor's house. They go around to the back and you hear the glass break. And you go and they have broken the window and they've come in. Well, what do you know? That's not the owner. That's a thief. And you call the police. You get them there because if it was the owner, they'd walk in through the front door. They would have a key. Unless they'd lost it, then they'd be making phone calls. They probably would not break the door. They might know another way in, but they probably would not break the door. That's the whole point Jesus is making here. When the shepherd comes, he comes through the gate. And when he goes into the gate, he calls his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And they know his voice, and they won't listen to the voice of anyone else. But they know his voice and they will follow him. In chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus describes himself as the gate of the sheep. Not only is he the good shepherd that comes through the gate, he is the gate. He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way of entrance. He is the only way to get into the sheep and for the sheep to come into him. He is the gate that leads to the Father. Then verse 11, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He gives up his life in order that the sheep might live. He's also the good shepherd in verse 14 because he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. How do they know him? How do his sheep know who Jesus is? Verse 4 and verse 16. They both say the same thing, and here's what they say. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They recognize his voice, and they listen to his voice. Now drop down to verse 16. This is when Jesus talks about the other sheep that are not of this fold. That's us, the Gentiles. Those who are not Jews. The rest of the world. Gentiles. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. What do? They listen to my voice. They hear my voice and they listen to my voice. And as a result of that, you have one flock and one shepherd. The one shepherd is Jesus. The one flock, all those who listen to his voice, who listen to what he says. Now come back. Come back to your questions about life. This applies to the Pharisees, but it applies to us. How can you believe the Bible is God's spoken word? How can you read it, memorize it, quote it, and still be blind? That's where the Pharisees were. They read the word of God. They memorized it. They could quote it. They read it every day, and they were still blind. The reason is because they didn't hear what Jesus was saying. They didn't listen to his voice. In actuality, the reason they didn't listen to his voice is because they didn't listen to God. And so they kill the Messiah, who was doing the very things that God said that he would do, exactly as the Messiah was supposed to. But they didn't see it because they weren't listening to his voice. We hear things that sound good to us, that seem right to us, and we accept them as God's truth. I was having a conversation a couple of weeks ago, and the thought occurred to me, as it does so many times when I'm talking sometimes to individuals. All of y'all are excluded, of course. But when I'm talking to certain individuals, and it dawns on me, they have their minds made up. They know exactly what they believe about this. They know exactly what they think about this. But they have no clue what God actually says. They have no clue what the Bible actually talks about. And how many people go through this world, even those faithful to God, thinking they are faithful to God, who never struggle with what the Bible says when it comes to any family issue or any life issue or any doctrinal issue, who never struggle with what does the Bible say, but they go based on what they've always heard, or they go based on what they feel about it, or they go based on what they think about it from their own perspective, and they never listen to what God actually says. Who are my sheep? The ones that listen to my voice. And they follow me and they won't listen to the voice of any other because they know my voice. And they listen to my voice. And how many of us does this describe about so many different things? We hear things that sound good to us, and that's how we evaluate them. Well, that sounds good to me. Or they seem right to us. And we accept them as God's truth. And really, we've just evaluated them based on how we think about them or how we feel about them, not what he has said. We do this without trembling at God's word. I want you to read this passage with me. We're going to read two verses. Isaiah 66, and it's verse 1 and verse 2. And God here describes who he's looking for, who he desires, who are his sheep. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Talking about the temple. It represents God's dwelling, but it is not where God dwells. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. His sheep listen to him. His sheep know his voice. And his sheep don't listen to any other voice. His sheep listen to him. What do I do with life's questions? What do I do with life's issues? What do I do to listen to God's word? It can't be just listening to myself. It must be listening to him. That's what the sheep do. And that's what we want to be. Have you been baptized into Christ? We can give you an opportunity this morning to do just that if you believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you need to come home to Jesus? We're going to offer his invitation for those of you who need to respond to it. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.